All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 22, beginning at verse 16. Revelation 22, reading from verse 16 through 21. And if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read God's Word. Revelation 22, beginning at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst, Come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my thoughts and words, that they'd be pleasing to thee, that we could, that they would direct our thoughts to thee and to worship of thee and praise to thy holy name. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we could deliver this message to those around us. We thank thee for those that brought the word of God to us. We just pray that your name would be glorified in this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And that's what we had read in the first part of in chapter 1. We read that the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's verse 1 of chapter 1. Which God gave unto him. God gave Jesus Christ a revelation. And that revelation was to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which in itself is revealing Christ, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave that revelation to an angel to give to his servant John, and John gave it to the churches, the seven churches in Asia, and all the way down through the ages to us. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Does that remind you of what we learned in the past in Isaiah chapter 11? We've just the authentication here again in the final chapter of Revelation as to who it is that the book is about, to whom it was given, and who it is that's giving it to us. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So Jesse was the father of King David. And then in verse 10 of that same chapter, And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Talking about the rest, Jesus Christ is the Sabbath rest for those that believe in him. He's the fulfillment of what the Sabbath commandment was in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that Sabbath rest. And to it, talking about the root of Jesse, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who came through the lineage all the way from Adam and Eve through Shem, all the way down through King David, and down through Jesse, the father of David, and then King David, and all the way down through the lineage to Mary, through that one lineage, and through Joseph as the legal guardian, through another lineage, all the way from the root of Jesse. He came to be an ensign of the people, and to this ensign, or to this flag, as it were, declaring that the Gentiles could find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just going back a page here to chapter 9 of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us is born unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." For 4,000 years from Adam and Eve, there was anticipation that a Savior would come. For 4,000 years, the imminent appearance of the Savior. They waited for 4,000 years. And all along, there was faith, faith and belief and trust in that Savior that would come. And yet, so many things had to transpire before that actually happened. And here, in two verses, verses 6 and 7, talks about Christ's first coming. That was about 2,000 years ago. And it talks about his second coming, when he shall come and set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. And so just in those two verses, it covers a span of 6,000 years. The 4,000 years that they waited for the first appearance of Christ, and now 2,000 years that we're waiting for the return of Christ. We as believers, waiting for the rapture of the church, we meet Christ in the air, and then for his second advent, second return to this earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Just in two verses there in chapter 9 alone. And yet in that we do see that the Lord Jesus Christ would sit upon the throne of David in the New Jerusalem. And so here it is, I should say, in the 1,000-year reign on earth, to set up his kingdom on earth before the New Jerusalem, before the new heaven and the new earth, before the old earth and the old... how does it say? It doesn't say old. It says the first earth were passed away, and there was the first heaven and the first earth that passed away, and there's no more sea when we after the millennium. And so this is who it is. He's giving his credentials here. The Lord Jesus Christ is giving his credentials. He is not only the root, but he is the offspring of David. So he's not only the creator of that lineage through Jesse, the root of Jesse, but he is the offspring, came through the lineage of King David. And so the root and the offspring of David. And then the second part there, and the bright and morning star. That bright and morning star, it's a messianic title from the Old Testament, in Numbers 24, 17. Leviticus, Numbers 24 and 17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph." A star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And that is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 2:28, talking to the churches in Asia, 2 verse 28, talking to the church of Thyatira, I will give him the morning star. And this is to believers that overcome. How do they overcome? Remember in chapter 12, 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself, I will give to him the morning star. So believers in Christ receive Christ, and he is that morning star. He's the light to the Gentiles. Not just, he is also the light to the Jews, but in Abraham, all the nations of the world are blessed, not just Israel. Israel was a special people to bring to be, they were given the oracles of God, the scriptures, and they preserved it, even at times where they didn't believe. Yet they were faithful to preserve the scriptures that we have them today. And so we see Jesus Christ as the bright and morning star. Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. Really good imagery here. The scripture is full of object lessons to teach us about Christ. Sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, and even more than a thousand words in a picture. Here we find that in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Israel, and specifically talking about here, it's talking about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali and the darkness there in Galilee of the nations. That's a picture of us individually. Individually, there's a time in everyone's life where they're faced with recognizing, I'm a special creation. I'm different from the animals. Creation is a testimony to everyone on the face of this earth that they are special. Each individual knows that they're special. Together with that, there's a desire to know our Creator. And that we have, God has placed on our hearts His law. So people do know, without the scriptures, the law written on their hearts, they know when they've done something wrong, in many cases. And certainly, every individual is brought short by recognizing there's something wrong with me. Why did I disobey my parents? Why have I hurt my friend? Why is that? What is it in me? Well, that's sin. The Bible, then, it's wonderful. We have that general revelation. And when people call out to their Creator, God has brought the Word of God to some of the darkest, deepest corners of the world. There's testimonies all over the world where the gospel was brought. And it just thrills my soul to think what it was like in the first century where the Jewish people took that to heart and spread it. I mean, I was talking to some neighbors of my parents in Kelowna. He's from Madras. And he said, yeah, we have a statue there in southern India of Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, who came to southern India and spread the gospel way back then. And so you talk about some of these world leaders that took over by war, by armies. They went and took over many lands. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ spread out throughout the whole world, and the whole world has known that in the past, Israel was the place to go to for the scriptures, and that when Jesus Christ came, they understood that that was the fulfillment of the scriptures. What a wonderful thing that literally this nation of Israel as a nation walking in darkness, they saw a great light in the fact that Jesus Christ came, Emmanuel, God with us. And we too as individuals can see this great light in the written word of God and the living word, Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word that became flesh. Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, talks about this great light in this regard, Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," that's S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, "arise with healing in his wings." And that's referring to the sun, S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him and Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Elijah, remember, he didn't die. He was caught up in the chariot. And so God is telling here in the end of the Old Testament that Elijah the prophet will come and before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We believe that's outlined in chapter 11 of Revelation. The two witnesses, we believe one of those witnesses to be Elijah coming. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that bright and morning star. Luke 1, at the announcement of Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 1, verse 72, and this is talking about Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born to be the forerunner, the prophet before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the cousin of Jesus, the step cousin of Jesus. And Luke chapter 1, verse 72 says, starting in verse 67. "And his father Zacharias," that's John the Baptist's father, "was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." Verse 74, "that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," is speaking of John the Baptist, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare the way, to give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. The dayspring. That is the light that springs forth in the day, in the morning. This is Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. That morning star, I remember going to Edmonton recently and going east in the, early in the morning, seeing the planet Venus. Bright and morning star shines so brightly in the morning, reminded me of the Lord Jesus Christ, this bright and morning star, shining where it's dark. Is it dark in your heart today? Have you trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? Some people growing up, they recognize they've committed sin. Well, everybody does it. Actually, I apologized to somebody recently for having lied to him. And he said, oh, well, don't worry about that. Everybody lies now and then. It's not a big deal. But then he saw that I was serious about it. He says, oh, I forgive you. And recognizing that that's wrong. It's not right. It's not because everybody does it. And time does not heal. You can be 70, 80, or even younger, but you can be very old and remember a time in your life as a young child when you did wrong and you thought it would go away, but it's still on your mind. Why is that? Because it needs to be atoned for. And if it's still on your mind and you've trusted Christ for salvation, you're joyful when you think of that. Because it's under the blood. You're trusting in Christ for that forgiveness. But if it's on your mind and you haven't trusted Christ for salvation, you will be accountable for that in the judgment, in the great white throne judgment. Believers in Christ are not going. They're not going to be standing in that. They're not going to be before God in that great white throne judgment. The only ones that are going to be in the great white throne judgment are those that will be condemned to the lake of fire. You don't want to be there. If your sins have not been atoned for, you will be held accountable for them. But more importantly, it's necessary for you to understand that it's not just your sins. It's the fact that we've been born in sin. We've inherited it. We've inherited that condemnation through Adam, by birth. And everyone in the world is confronted with this decision, what will I do with my sin? Why did I sin? People are overcome by, why did I do that? And some people try to rationalize it away. Well, don't worry about it. Everybody does it. No, don't rationalize it away. Recognize that's our condition as descendants of Adam. And there is atonement for our sin. Our sin nature. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, this bright and morning star that can shine in your heart today. If you have not trusted him for salvation today, that sin in your life can be atoned for.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that we will be like free from sin, but that's where the battle begins. And we have that illustration in the Old Testament where Israel coming in, you know, being freed from bondage, that's like salvation. That's the imagery of salvation. They could never have been saved from the bondage because Pharaoh's army was hot on their tail. And here they were confronted. They were faced with the Dead Sea in front of them, the Red Sea. And God was able to open that up for them so they could walk through on dry ground. And what happened to Pharaoh's army? It was closed in on them and they all drowned. That could only happen by the power of God. Salvation can only happen by the power of God, not by anything that we could do. What are the works of God that we can work? What do we remember it is in John chapter 6? The works of God is that ye believe. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. What does that take to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Putting your trust, like, you know, people a few years ago, they were doing this trusting, you know, your coworkers or whatever. Okay, you're going to fall back. You have to believe that they're going to catch you, right? Well, when you do that, you've surrendered all your ability to break your fall. You're trusting in them to catch you. Well, that is what this, that is what believing in Christ does. You can't do anything to redeem yourself from your sin. It's simply trusting in Jesus to save you. And you go, well, then why doesn't everybody do that? Pride. It's a wonderful thing to see this fulfillment that Jesus Christ has that authority because he is the fulfillment of the prophecies. He is not only the creator of the root of Jesse, but he is the offspring of the root of Jesse. God became flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And this verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So here we have the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God. God is saying, come. And the bride say, come. That's what we're doing today. As a preacher, I'm saying, come to the water. And let him that heareth say, come. So you remember how Nathanael, was it Nathanael that said, I hadn't prepared this, but I think it was, come and hear. Well, I didn't prepare that, but certainly I prepared John chapter 4. So John chapter 4, what did this woman say? In John 4 verse 28, and the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, she may still have had questions. We trust that she's did trust in the Lord. I mean, she was excited. She left her water pot. That wasn't like today where you got 4-gallon plastic jugs everywhere. it was a valuable item, this water pot. And she had gone there to get water. And the more exciting thing was that the Lord Jesus Christ offered her what? Look in verse 9, and then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10 of John 4. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? She's still thinking of physical water to drink. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. This physical water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Earlier in the chapter before, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. In 3 verse 15, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, okay, am I not condemned? He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, we talked about the day spring that comes, light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So here God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is presenting to the woman living water. He's showing the contrast between physical water, but the physical water is wonderful imagery, because you can't live longer than 2 days to a week, depending on your stamina, up to as much as a week without water. You can live for 30 or 40 days without food, but water, we know, is so important, vitally important. You need to be hydrated, and so too spiritually. So that physical water is an illustration to us, a picture that we need. The Bible says the Word of God is like food to us spiritually. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God that every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what the Word of God is to us. But living water is that salvation that brings us, is the Word of God that brings us eternal life. Second Corinthians 4:6. Second Corinthians 4:6. And let's just start from the beginning there, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. So what's that ministry? We're sharing the gospel. That's what it says here in Revelation there, verse 17, we saw that, and the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church of Jesus Christ. So here we're gathered as a church, a body of believers. We're listening to the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. And so therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of God, glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We give glory to God that we're able to gather here today, that we're able to have his word and read his word. Now, God is able to just appear and make himself just do some miraculous way of, well, here's a miracle that I got saved, that I ever got saved. As a self-righteous young person, I thought I was really good and just had to get, I like to say gooder, get better. How did the Holy Spirit touch my heart as a 7-year-old child, thinking I was so righteous? I had memorized scripture. I knew a lot of doctrine. Well, he touched my heart. John chapter 3 meant a lot to me. That that here, even Nicodemus, Jesus said in John 3:10, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" I knew that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, had memorized lots of scripture more than I had memorized. And he didn't, well, what things? What things? Only then the Holy Spirit was able to penetrate to me that Jesus wasn't just someone to emulate, you know. And he wasn't, I admit. I knew right then, I remember vividly in my mind. I was shocked to realize that Jesus was not my hero. Samuel was my hero. David and Goliath, like David was my hero. Daniel was my hero. Daniel in the lion's den. I wanted to be like them and do great things for God. Only then, only at this moment, did it enter to my mind and my heart that it's all about Jesus.
Yes.
Samuel and David and Daniel, they were looking forward to that Messiah. And I had missed him. In all my knowledge, I had missed Jesus. And to tell you, I didn't know the word pathetic. But in my mind, I had thought Jesus was rather pathetic. And it shocked me. It shocked me to realize that I had been so blind.
Yes.
How could I think that? I mean, it just amazes me that I vividly thought about that as a young child. I was shocked to think how I had missed Jesus. He wasn't just a man to be emulated. He came. He is the Savior of all mankind.
Amen.
That all of our heroes of the Scriptures were looking forward to and looking back to and looking forward to again to his second coming. I mentioned it earlier. I don't know if I mentioned it in the morning service here, but, you know, 4,000 years, people were looking forward to the imminent appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Could have come at any time. He came 4,000 years after the promise to Eve. And now we've been looking, it was imminent that Jesus Christ can return to catch up his church to be with him. We've been looking for 2,000 years. Can happen at any moment. And what a wonderful thing that God can reach into a darkened heart like mine. Some people never benefited from learning the Gospels as a young child. You young people, you should really think of this as being a real benefit to you, that you can memorize Scripture even if you're lost, even if you don't know the Lord. The Holy Spirit hasn't pricked your heart, your need for salvation. It's a wonderful thing to know the Scriptures. And what a wonderful thing for the whole world that there's order and not chaos. That really everybody, I mean, the world is really follows the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine? People are wanting to throw all that out. And just, they think that chaos would be a wonderful thing because then something more wonderful would come out of it. That's the old yin and yang Marxist idea. But Marxist Buddhist idea. And that, sadly enough, we've been going through Revelation. That will happen during the tribulation. It will be a terrible time that the world has, Jesus made it clear, a terrible time that the world has never seen before. Some of these people don't know what they're asking for. But God is merciful. God will give them the light. They will have opportunity. Everyone will have opportunity to make a choice to believe or not to believe. And that's why the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Well, now what happened when that woman said, "Come"? She went to the men of the city. She went on her way and said, she went into the city. That's John 4:28. And she said, "Come, see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And then going down a little further, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So based on her testimony, they now were believing in Christ. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. What a wonderful thing that she could receive that living water, and she could go out and share with that to tell them, come and see. A man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so the Spirit, God, and here the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, saying, the Spirit and the bride, the church, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Titus 3:5 tells us, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The scriptures, the washing of regeneration, the scriptures are able to provide us that washing that is a regeneration. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, he's talking about the church, the believers, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is living waters. Jesus Christ is the living word. Some might say, I don't understand all about Christian doctrine and theology. Well, you know, this invitation says come anyway, because it doesn't say whosoever understands. It says whosoever will. Some might say, I can't repent the way I should. My heart is hard. I can't even weep over my sins, or feel bad over them as I should. And I know what that is like, being hardened to sin. Even as a believer, the Holy Spirit has prompted me to do something, like make something right that I've done wrong. Hardening myself to that, hardening. Well, I know that I have to face it. Got to come to Christ, come to God. Well, why am I not weeping over my sin? Well, let's not weep now. There can be weeping of joy when I come to God and say, okay, God, I know you understand. It's in my heart. I'm now acknowledging it. And so if you're lost and you're saying, like, I just can't even feel bad about my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I know I need to be saved. But the Bible doesn't say whosoever feels. It says whosoever will. A person might say, well, I don't know if I can live the Christian life the way I should. Well, it doesn't say whosoever can.
Yeah, that's right.
It says whosoever will.
Yes.
You can't know ahead of time what's going to happen until you, like I mentioned, you're going to fall back into the arms of your coworkers or whoever you're trusting. You won't know until you've done it, right? You won't know that it works.
Yes.
Until, so it's not whosoever can, it's whosoever will. Because God gives you a desire. Your desires change. And even this, I mentioned as a believer where I sin. Well, God won't let me rest. The Holy Spirit is there convicting me. It's a wonderful thing to be saved.
Amen.
Because we desire righteousness. We recognize we're not holy. We're not righteous. We desire righteousness. And God treats each of us individually, just like you treat your children individually. They're all the different levels. God treats us the same way, and he'll just put his finger on the one thing that's important right now in your life, and you must deal with it.
Amen.
And so it's not whosoever can. God will work with that out. If you become a child of God, He chastens the ones that he loves. And he will keep us in line. And we are grateful to our Heavenly Father when he does. That's the whole point of being saved. We just hate the old life. We hate the old man. And we love this new man that God is working in us. And one might say, well, I'm not worthy to live a Christian life. Well, it doesn't say whosoever is worthy. It says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, is that referring to the book of Revelation? Yes, it's right there. But I think it's referring to even more than that. It's the whole scripture, because now this is the end of the canon of scripture, referring to the whole scriptures, because we know Deuteronomy chapter 4, so the scriptures, so the first five books written by Moses, and Moses, it's the author is God, written by Moses. It's written that chapter 4, verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then over in 12, verse 32, chapter 12, 32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So the scripture begins by that, with that warning, and the scripture ends with that warning. Don't add and don't take away. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So surely I come quickly. That talks about urgency. And I've mentioned this before. Well, they've talked about that Jesus is coming. They've been talking about that, well, 2,000 years. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Don't boast for tomorrow. You know not what tomorrow may bring. You're not guaranteed your next breath. Be very careful. I had an uncle. He was driving with my other uncles in the vehicle. And they were just laughing, having fun. He was chewing gum. He inhaled that gum. And they couldn't get it out. They couldn't revive him. My adult uncle, prime of his life. Sadly, as far as I know, he didn't know the Lord. Just that quick. And you're looking at him. He was just alive a minute ago. He, like, every part of his body is, like, fresh, like, alive. It's vigor there. But his dead body. He's gone to meet his Maker.
Yes.
And so we don't know what's in people's hearts and minds. But our time is not in our hands. Even these people that boast that they're going to have government-assisted suicide, that's not in their hands. Very sober, but very exciting. Wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. We love to share that. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer. Let's dismiss. Dear God, we thank thee for thy word and for this book of Revelation that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ to give to an angel, to give to John, the Apostle John, that was given then to the seven churches and ultimately given to us. We can share this wonderful invitation. Come, whosoever will, and drink of the waters freely and have eternal life. And so we thank thee for this ministry that thou hast given us and pray that it can be a blessing to those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.